I'll be continuing our study in the doctrine of volition. We've got a number of lessons under our belt, but we've got a number to go. And a number of, next week I think it is, we get programmed some things going back and using Joseph as an example. And he's an interesting guy. Went through a whole series of things, but I can just imagine if you gave the scenario and the kind of situations he faced in his life to your resident local psychologist, boy, he would just be ringing and say, boy, I've got one here. Because all the things that he faced, he should have been a basket case. But he wasn't. For a very simple reason. And we'll see that next week. We've been working on, in the last couple of sessions, some increments dealing with the study of the will of God as it relates to believers. We saw a number of exhortations and passages. Be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. We should desire to be walking as wise believers, not as unwise, operating on the human viewpoint of the day. Last week, we looked at some things related to the certainty with respect to the will of God. We can know what God desires us to do in most situations, in those areas that it's not specifically laid out, as we've talked about, in the area of freedom. Those areas should be informed by the precepts of the Word of God. And we've seen a whole number of things related to that to kind of challenge us. Last weekend was in Colossians 4:12. Epaphras prayed there for the Colossian believers. He was from Colossae himself. And Paul reports that in his prayer was that they would be complete, reaching their goal and objective, fully assured in all the will of God. Now, how can you do that? Paul in Romans 12:2 says, you know, that you should be able to prove and demonstrate in your life what the will of God is. And then he goes on to describe some aspects of the will of God. It is acceptable, it's well-pleasing, and it's perfect, complete. And we can do that as we renew our norms and standards, our thinking, to His. And that's the key. Getting our thinking up in line with God's thinking, divine viewpoint, which is found right here in the book. The only place you're going to find it. You won't find it out there in the culture today, in the viewpoints that are out there. I mean, things are so screwed up out there. It's amazing. Every day, example after example of just how goofy things are. Why? School, you can't even, in this one school in New York, can't even honor your mother on Mother's Day. You might offend somebody that doesn't have a mother or who's being raised by a homosexual male, doesn't have a mother in a home. I mean, good, need a break. Goofy stuff out there. But anyway, before we get into the study, let's go to the throne of grace in prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we're indeed thankful this evening for the opportunity that you've granted us to be able to assemble in response to your truth, your word, which tells us that do not forsake the assembling together as the manner of some, but all the more as you see the day approaching. All the more. Increase your intensity and your focus on Jesus Christ. May He be the centerpiece, the objective in each one of our lives. And we just thank you for the privilege that we have of studying your word tonight. We thank you for all that we have in Christ, all that flows to us because of our relationship with Him that began that moment that we believed in Him for our salvation, that we placed our faith and trust in Him and His work on a cross where He died in our place. He was judged in our place so that we, by that faith, might have the gift of eternal life. And we thank you for that gift, all because of His work, not because of anything that we can do or did do in any way, shape, or form. And we just thank you now for this time, and we pray that if there's one here tonight without Christ, without hope, that throughout the evening, God, the Holy Spirit, will at some point challenge them, convict them of their need of believing in Jesus Christ, placing their faith and trust in Him. And we give you the praise and glory for all that we do tonight. May everything be consistent with your will, your viewpoint. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We all desire, I believe, to make wise decisions in our lives. Every day we are faced with a myriad of opportunities in many different ways to make decisions. Most of them are minor in nature, but some are major in the sense that those decisions will have long-term consequences, because those decisions will set up circumstances and conditions that you'll have to deal with for long periods of time. And this is especially important, well, it's always important throughout your whole life, but in those, as you come to the close of those years in high school, as you graduate and you start making those decisions on which way you're going to go in your life, the choices in that direction, those are big decisions. Very important that you spend some time in prayer about those decisions, the directions that you're going to go. Save you a lot of heartaches downstream. So often today we hear that we're incapable of handling the routine issues of life. Incapable of handling the decisions we need to make daily without professional help or some form of introspective counseling. But is that really what God intends for each of us, for His own? Has He left us here to muddle through, somehow being victims of all the decisions that we make? Is a Christian life simply so complex, so difficult, that we cannot live it without therapists and counselors? I believe that the Word of God clearly teaches that the answer to those questions is a big resounding no. God has not left us here to discover on our own by hit or miss how to deal with the issues of life. The opportunities will be there if you desire to know the Word of God, know to gain an understanding so that you are in the wise category. The opportunities will be there. The question is, will you choose to use them and make the most of them, of those opportunities? When you read the newspaper, scanning the many events of the day that are covered, outside of the natural disasters, the accidents that are covered, and those are always many, how many of the bad news events that are covered could have been avoided by wise and prudent decisions? How many would not have happened if the parties involved were godly believers who lived their lives according to the simple wisdom that you find in the Word of God? The objective of this study is to provide us a good, solid biblical viewpoint so that we will be able to take the viewpoint, the wisdom of the Word of God, and bring our personal lives in keeping with the plan, purposes of God. This will result, if you use the Word of God, in the moral skills, the mental skills necessary to live wisely from God's viewpoint in a world on a fast track towards destruction. Now, this evening, we'll begin, as you see in your handout there, some considerations that we need to keep in view related to decision making. When I say that God leaves many, many choices to each of us daily, does not imply that God does not lead or that our decisions ought to be just arbitrary. There ought to be some reasons, some principles learned from the Word of God, from Scripture, that aid in making those decisions. See, our decisions, and I'd go back to the box here lays out and defines for us the directive will of God, what He has laid out in His Word, the precepts, if you will, clearly laid out in the Word of God. But not everything is covered. There's a big area of freedom. It's not covered. But when we have a maximum amount of divine viewpoint, His thinking from the Word of God, that frame of reference, our convictions being formed by that Word, so that we, like Paul says in Romans 12:2 there, so that we can prove what the will of God is. You've got to know it to prove what it is, demonstrate what it is. There, the word there, adokimas, prove what it is, demonstrate what it is. It's going to inform in those areas and make sure. See, we need to make sure that we're moving in a direction that's consistent with His will. And quite frankly, when we choose to jump out there and do something that's totally out of the box, out here somewhere, I mean, the ramifications are going to be very, very clear and quickly realized in our life. But for a while tonight, we're talking a little bit about this area of freedom and how Paul dealt with some issues related to that. And I mean, he's made some very strong statements about being assured related to the will of God, these kind of things. And yet, there are times where he desired right things in a ministry to do. And we're going to see some verses that say, boy, I mean, he just was unsure of a lot of things. But anyway, first principle here that we ought to remember as we get started here is the principle of concentration. Some basic things, but things we need to think about once in a while. Concentration on the known will of God. Don't blow off the Word of God. It's important. Somehow when we begin to concentrate on the fundamentals, the basics, it often has a way of straightening us out. This is something that's often in the professional, in the sports area, sought working with pilots over the years when I was working at the Naval Air Test Center at Patuxent River, Maryland. Here you have these highly qualified, the cream of the crop, test pilot graduates. Three out of our office ended up being astronauts in the shuttle program. I mean, these are top-notch guys. And sometimes they'd be involved in such high-level stuff and fancy stuff, they get disoriented to the basics. And we go out aboard ship, and boy, that puts you back to basics in a hurry, landing aboard a carrier. And it's so they have to go back and start working on the basics to get their real skills back. And it's fascinating to watch some of those guys. Some of them were really, really, really top-notch. And second thing, thoroughly investigate the pros and cons. Think about what you're going to make a decision about. Investigate. Think about the things. Pros, cons. What's the good points? What's the negatives? See, a lot of times, it's not one decision is the right one to do and the other one is a simple thing to do. No, there's often good, better, and best on a non-simple thing, side of things. need to keep that in mind. See, God gave you the gift, if you will, the capacity to think, to reason. You need to use it. And that is a total grace provision all the way down the line. It's God's gift to you. Our mind is able to memorize facts, to pull things together, to analyze them, to synthesize them. The mind really is a phenomenal thing. And quite frankly, they really don't have a handle on it, how it works. And you can, and I've read a, did it, well, I've done several studies over the years, but in this area, there's an interesting book called The Mystery of the Mind. It was written a number of years ago, and I can't find my copy. I've got quotes out of it in some of my notes and places where I've copied sheets out of it. I can't find the book anymore, and it's way out of print. But this is a neurosurgeon. Did a lot of, he lived in Canada, it seemed like it was Toronto, but some institution up there did a lot of research. In fact, they showed pictures, you know, inside of people's heads after they'd cut open and, you know, they're in there playing games. But I'm not sure, you know, I'd want them to do that with me, but anyway, they were with some, a whole series of people. But the thing, the conclusion he'd come to, now this is a doctor, unbeliever, as far as I could tell from his writings. He says, you know, I can get in here and I can go to this area. And they finally figured out, you know, I can go here and I can probe here and I can get the arm to move, the foot to move. Different body parts to do different things by probing different places. But you know, he says, all my studies, all my things, I've never been able to get anywhere where I can get and probe and get something to stimulate a thought, a decision. And it really baffled them. And they still don't know, as far as I know, in the studies I've seen here recently. Of course, there's been a lot of analogies made to computers and, you know, high-speed multi-processing computers to try to duplicate what's going on in the brain. But this guy's conclusion is, quite frankly, one I think that is, he doesn't know it, but I think is biblically based. The thinking, your whole capacity to think, to reason, is outside of the material part of you. It's part of the soul, which is an immaterial part of you. But it uses the brain in its operation for storage and this kind of thing. But the actual thinking process, the decision process, is a part of the soul. He didn't call it that. He had other terms for it, but it's fascinating. And I think, quite frankly, he's right. But anyway, someday maybe I get some spare time, I get back at that study, but it's fascinating. And I'm sure there's been a lot more research in the last, because he wrote in the 70s, but anyway. Point three. Now, if you remember, oh, a few sessions back, we talked about the importance of goals in our life. Why am I here? What's going on? Attitudes. Those kind of things that are related to the goals. And that gets right down to thinking. But when you think about goals, though, what am I doing? What direction should I be going in life? What was the primary thing that we noted that we ought to keep in the forefront of our goals? Always. To glorify God. See, unfortunately, most everything that we do is coached or framed in what's in it for me. What's in it for me? Third thing here, third point here. What options before me gives the best opportunity to glorify God? To fulfill my purpose. These are things that you need to think about. See, this is the thing I'm trying to get you. Things that you should be running through your grid, your thinking, as you're facing, especially in major decisions. And you've got a number of options. Which would give me the best opportunity to glorify God? To fulfill my purpose for being here on planet Earth. And there is a purpose for you being here. And it's more than just living out the gusto of life. You know, like the Marlboro Man or whatever. Fourth thing. Ask yourself, what choice will best aid me in maintaining my spiritual priorities? And yes, you need to have some spiritual priorities. One of those ought to be consistent in assembling and studying the Word of God. See, the thing is, when we have more than one option, one of the aspects that we should analyze them for, the perspective that we analyze them from, is just how are each of them going to impact my spiritual priorities? Are they going to impact? See, this is one of the things as parents, and you get the kids coming up through the teenage years. You know, they're going to want to get involved in all kinds of activities. They're going to take them away from assembling on a regular basis. Something that you're going to have to make a decision related to. I know, I've been through there. They're not always happy campers. But ultimately, it was in their best interest. And usually, you'll find that one of the options has clear advantages in aiding you to keep your spiritual priorities. To keep that thrust going in the right direction. Keep your life focused on Christ as it ought to be. Then that's the one that should take precedence. And often you're going to have choices, you know, coming up as you grow and mature and get through college and start moving on, you know, where to live, what jobs to take, where. But you always have, no matter what age, you know, choice of friends. It has a big impact. Choice of friends. Fifth thing. Trust the Lord to do for you what He did for Paul. You say, well, what did He do for Paul? Well, let's look at Romans chapter 1. You know, Paul was not an indecisive man in any sense of the word. He always seemed to know what he wanted to do, related to his ministry, especially. And he always mentions those different aspects of, you know, times and places that he made attempts to complete those aspects and those things related to the ministry that he thought was what he needed to be doing and be consistent with the will of God. And you know, he assumed if it didn't work out, then God had shut the door. But he just didn't sit around, prop his feet up. He looked at the opportunities, chose a direction, got moving. In verses 9 and 10, Romans 1. See, the background, the scenario here, this whole section in a number of different passages, you know, Paul wanted to come to Rome badly. He got there eventually in chains, but that wasn't what he had in mind. It says, "For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you," Romans, in the church there, "always in my prayers, making request." Notice here. "If perhaps, now at last, by the will of God, I may succeed or be successful in coming to you." I mean, they have four words right in a row in the Greek sentence here that begins this. It's just filled with all kinds of question marks, over and over here. If perhaps, now at last. Those words are all tied up into four different Greek words to translate, that they're translating there. And it's interesting. If. He wasn't sure. He didn't know. But says there is something that he wants. He desires. And he frames that in the next to the last part of it, by the will of God. But the perhaps. Doesn't know if it'll work out at all, but I'm going to try and see. I'm going to move in that direction. Now at last. Now at last. This implies he's tried before. Didn't work out. But I'm going to try again. And then by the will of God. And see, Paul always, whatever he does, he has that frame of reference, that thinking. The will of God is in his mentality, as it should be ours. It's his desire that all that he does be in the sphere of the will of God. And of course, the stated desire and thing in the background for the context here is that he wants to go to Rome, to be face to face with these believers, to be able to teach them, to minister to them. So in this context, whether Paul gets to Rome or not is preceded by these question marks. Yet, he has a very relaxed approach to the will of God. He's not uptight at all. And we'll look at some other passages. He just clearly doesn't get uptight about it. He knows, you know, makes the decision, moves in this direction. If it works out, fine. If it doesn't, change to another direction. When he sees a course of action, he prays about it. Everything is always best in great amount of prayer. Then he pursues it. If it works out, great. If not, he makes the adjustment in his plans and then moves on. You see the same approach in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Five through nine. Like we see him here again, very relaxed. Verse 5, "But I shall come to you after I go through Macedonia, for I am going through Macedonia. And perhaps I shall stay with you, or even spend the winter." That's another option. "That you may send me on my way wherever I may go. For I do not wish to see you now, just in passing, for I hope to remain with you for some time, if the Lord permits. But I shall remain in Ephesus until Pentecost. For a wide door for effective service is open to me. And there are many adversaries, lots of opposition, which he saw many times. But you see, he's really relaxed, lots of different options. And he doesn't stop here. He's not pleading with God in any of these contexts in the sense of, look, God, I've like with Rome, he says, it's been my desire. I've packed 3 or 4 times to go to Rome. You know the desire, the opportunity is there. Tell me, this is the time. I'm really going to get to go to Rome. That's not what Paul did at all. The reason that Paul is relaxed is that he understands and believes firmly that God is sovereign. And while God does not communicate every detail, there's some areas in the freedom that we talked about. We don't get all the details of things related to us. We can know at least one thing. When Paul packed and it didn't work out, that was the will of God at that point. Doesn't mean that he can't try. Can't try again. And if this time he makes it to Rome, then he can conclude at that point that was the right timing. And of course, he does make it to Rome. In chains as a prisoner in 60 AD. In fact, he was arrested about 6 months after he finished the book of Romans. That first time. Paul had that strong desire to go to Rome. He mentions it many times. Back to Romans 15. But see, in his scenario, he thought he would go there to minister. He didn't expect to go there in chains. But he did go in chains, and he did still minister. It had a tremendous impact. And we have 3 epistles that he wrote there during that period of imprisonment are the most Christologically centered books that he wrote. Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. That's why we're really benefited that he was in chains when he went to Rome that time. Big time. Verse 22. Romans 15, 22 through 26. He says, "For this reason I have often been hindered from coming to you, but now with no further place for me in these regions, and since I have had for many years a longing to come to you, whenever I go to Spain," that was another place he wanted to go, "for I hope to see you in passing and to be helped on my way there by you when I have first enjoyed your company for a while. But now I am going to Jerusalem serving the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution, a koinonia, a fellowship contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem." And then jumping down to verse 30, he says, "Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those who are disobedient, those that are opposing his ministry in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints, so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company. And the God of peace be with you all. Amen." Notice always his requests are bathed in much prayer. This is part of the reason that he was able to be, I believe, so relaxed in all these trying circumstances and situations that he faced that were not quite going the way that he would like them to go. He was totally dependent on the Lord and His relationship with Him daily. Daily. As we ought to be. There's a principle that Peter throws at us. Very important one. He could be relaxed because, as we ought to be, if we follow what Peter says in 1 Peter 5:7, when he says, casting all our cares, our anxieties on Him, because it matters to Him concerning you individually. Is there any reason that we cannot trust God and have the same confidence that Paul did? None at all. None at all. In fact, you really have more provision in a way than he did. Because you have a completed canon of Scripture before you. He didn't. Unfortunately, we take it so lightly. So lightly. He saw it. He says, here's, you know, from the will of God, he said, here's what I want. He would come to the decision as he looked at the will of God for that point of time and whatever. He would come to the conclusion after evaluating everything. Here's what I want to do. I tried to do it. It didn't work out. And from that point, he made conclusions relative to the will of God to move on to the next increment. He didn't let that discourage him. He knew he had to keep plugging, keep moving. At one point in his ministry, he was really pressured. And we see that in 2 Corinthians 12. Verse 7 through 10. And because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, in fact, earlier, he makes note of verse 3. And I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise. He was stoned. He got a glimpse of glory. He's talking about himself there. And when he gets to verse 7, this is what he's talking about. The consequences of that. He says, and because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, oh, look at me, look at what I've done, type of thing. Instead of being humble and recognizing that everything that's bona fide, that's worth anything, is because of His grace. Completely. To keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I entreated the Lord 3 times. And there's nothing magic about the 3 times. You see, it's descriptive. It's not prescriptive. 3 times that it might be depart from me. And He has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weakness. My weaknesses, plural. That the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecution, with difficulties. For Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Weak in the sense of doing it for myself, and strong when I'm relying on His resources, His provision that He's made for me. He was given a thorn in the flesh. A messenger of Satan. one of his operatives, his demons, to buffet him, to harass him, to bug him. Entreat of God to remove it. God didn't do that. So he relaxed. Would you relax under that kind of pressure? It'd be difficult. But the provision was there. He did. He relaxed. And the provision and the promise that God made to him, my grace is sufficient for you. But see, the principle here is true for you too. And no matter what situation you're facing. And we've had several people face some really tough situations in the last few months. Some tough surgeries. Cancer. Some very debilitating type situations. We must not forget, my grace is sufficient for you. And you know, as we think about Paul, there's no one, I believe, well, you might argue a little bit, but no one more than Paul that had more revelation of truth, especially in the New Testament, than Paul did. And yet God didn't lay out to him whether he was going to go to Rome tomorrow, next week, or when. Or even if he'd ever get there. Oh, he got there in due time. Have you ever wondered why he doesn't give us just all the details? Doesn't spell out every detail for his will for you? There's a very real important reason for that, I believe. And it is to create in you and me a continual dependency on him each day for leading, guiding, and directing, and that provision that he has made in his grace for each of us. Not getting all the details of the will of God when looking at it from the perspective of volition says that he wants to see us make quality choices, wise decisions based on that word of God, the divine viewpoint that we know. If you had been God and had given your creatures the ability to choose and observed one of those creatures using his mind, his thinking, his reasoning and analyzing capacity on the basis of divine viewpoint, if you saw that and observed that, you'd be pleased. God the Father says to God the Son, look at that believer over there. He's thinking. Look at what else he's doing. He's making decisions based on what we want him to do on earth that is glorifying us. Because he's responding to the word of God that he knows and using that as a frame of reference for his thinking. He's really thinking priorities. He's not going down path B because A will help him with his spiritual priorities better. This is what pleases God. His creatures choosing to utilize their volition, God-given capacity to choose, to respond to him and his word. Sixth thing. A wrong choice. And I struggle with what word to use for that. A wrong choice is not necessarily a sinful choice. It is a reminder that we are not omniscient and therefore do not always have all the facts. You know, as I mentioned, sometimes it's good, better, and best. And then there's many different sinful that could go on the other side, but good, better, and best. When Paul tried to go to Rome, he just didn't know that it wasn't the time to go to Rome. He tried. It didn't work out. Needed to put it on hold at that point and do something else, go somewhere else. Go to Jerusalem, go to Macedonia, wherever. It wasn't a sin to be confessed at all, but a reminder of our finite status as humans. Not being omniscient, not having all the facts. Clearly, when we choose options that are outside of the directive will of God, out here someplace, no question, those are sinful acts and must be dealt with quickly. Don't leave them to fester and to cause more grief in your life. Seventh point. We need to recognize that God allows wrong choices as part of His pedagogy of believers. Pedagogy. Training. Instruction. What you as parents do with your youngsters. Is it not true that some of the lessons that you have indelibly learned in life have come as a result of bad choices? And if you thought about it at the time, you said, if you were thinking, boy, I sure won't do that again. I learned from that. See, the one that's really in trouble is the one that keeps on making the same stupid mistakes and sinful acts or whatever it is over and over again. Doesn't learn from it. There needs to be that aspect of freedom. Think about it. If there's to be any spiritual growth. God says, I'm going to let you decide in this direction. And when you fall on your face, that will be good. It will teach you to think, to evaluate the options before you choose next time. Hopefully, you will do that. What I have put in my word is your best, it's in your best interest. See, it's there to guide you in that decision-making process. See, at some point we've got to come to grips with that reality. That what we have here is the best for us. It's God's Word. It's not from the source of man. God used men. But ultimately it's God the Holy Spirit. We must acknowledge that there are always some who do not seem to learn from their mistakes. There is no impact on the norms and standards of their conscience at all. And you can't help but when you see that to shake your head and wonder. Everyone has a conscience. And the importance of those norms and standards in that conscience are critical. But some just seem to have no sensitivity to what is right and wrong. None. I remember in the first squadron that I was in when I first went to Virginia Beach. Back in 02, no, 63 I guess it was. And we had a young fellow in there came in out of New York City. One of the boroughs. And this kid never learned that, you know, this is yours, this is another person's, this is whatever. And if anything was left around or was loose, he just, it was just no compunction. It was gone. And it wasn't long before he was gone. Because you just can't tolerate that kind of thing. I mean, it became serious things. And working around aircraft and this kind of thing, you just can't do that. But a personal thing, whatever. He just, you know, he had no sensitivity to what was right and wrong at all. All of this that we've been looking at tonight is contrary to the religious mindset or the mystical mindset of the day, which is always looking for additional revelation. We need something. The Word is not sufficient. Well, if you remember back at the very beginning of our study, we dealt with that in a couple of sessions. The Word of God, all Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable. It has a purpose. It's sufficient. They're always looking for an additional revelation. This is where you have all the charismaniacs out there looking for additional revelation. I've got a word of knowledge today for you. If you really want to laugh, there's a couple of them get on the radio in the afternoon and giving these type of things to people, call in, and they got a problem. Oh, and they're going to tell them what God wants them to do. It would be hilarious if it wasn't so sick and unbiblical, but anyway. We live in a day when people cannot learn to be satisfied with the adequacy of these 66 books that we have before us in the canon of the Word of God. They want something special. Very often they get it through some emotionally contrived experience. The religious mindset so often seen with the seeking the will of God is manifested in hand-wringing indecisiveness. What's at the bottom of that? It's a classic case of refusal to accept responsibility. How's that? Well, if I can say that God told me to do whatever it is, if it doesn't work out, whose fault is it? Mine or God's? I mean, that's where they're headed. It's the old operation pass the buck routine. The oldest one in the book. Started there at the fall. You know that woman that you gave me? She brought this stuff to me and I ate. Now look at me. It's rejection of accepting responsibility for our actions. This is sure not what Paul would do. And we shouldn't either. Another factor that is important when God allows us to think and make decisions isn't a part of what He's doing is teaching us responsibility to accept responsibility or assume it in our life. Situations that lead us to making responsible, wise decisions are situations that promote spiritual growth. That's why you have tests and pressures in life. And we just read through in one of the lessons here in the last couple of weeks, 1 Peter 1, verses 6, 7, 8. It talks about that. James 1, chapter 2, 3, and 4. Same thing. Now we need to look at some areas where God leaves the choices to us. And what, if any, are the implications of that? Well, related to, first, we've already noted responsibility. Well, next we'll look at what about those situations which you will face. that you did not choose to get into, involved with. You had no control over. The importance here is how you respond as you face these kind of tests that you don't have any control. You didn't make any decision related to. And this is where we'll study a case study of Joseph, who for a considerable period of his life faced one situation after another, ended up in jail. Didn't do it. Didn't do what he was innocent. Of course, you say, well, everybody that goes to jail claims they're innocent. Well, he was. And we'll see that. We'll examine how he faced these tough situations. And I believe it will give us some great insight in how we as believers are to respond in those in tough situations that we don't have control over. You may not control the circumstances, what happens, what you face, but you do have, you know, whether it's an accident, sickness, this kind of things. But you do control how you respond to it, those situations. And that's the key. What is your response today? Well, we don't have enough time to start the next sequence here tonight, but we'll pick it up here next week. Choices God leaves to us and how we deal with those in those kind of situations.